Well, good morning, good morning. You guys seem like you are thrilled to talk about the subject of fasting. Feels like going to the spiritual DMV, doesn't it? If there is such a thing. Well, hey, we're going to jump in. I am excited, even though I know you're not feeling it yet. I ask for 30 minutes and then see if maybe God stirs something you in the midst of this. But I hope you had a great Christmas season. Hope you had a happy new year. Hope you got to spend time with some friends and family. My wife and I, we got to take our three kids to Tennessee to see our family for New Year's. And it's funny, the older we get, the more we talk about just, there's a difference between trips and vacations, right? And so after our 22-hour drive in the minivan with three kids under the age of seven, with my twin girls screaming most of the trip, and us watching Boss Baby on repeat, it is safe to say that what we experienced classifies as a trip and not a vacation, all right? And when we were on this trip, there was one thing I noticed, that there was this sign as we were driving through Memphis. It was to Graceland. I don't know if you've ever been there, Elvis Presley's home. It's a great trip if you get to go to that. But you can go and see different artifacts. You can go take a tour of his home. And as I saw that sign, it reminded me of a book actually written by Elvis Presley's brother called A Touch of Two Kings. And basically, Elvis Presley's brother watches Elvis rise to fame, notoriety, prestige. And he talks about how for a portion of his life, he just started to ride on the coattails of his brother. I mean, the fact that he was the brother of Elvis Presley was awesome. But he said as he got to the end of his life, Elvis started to lose some of this notoriety, this prestige, this fame. And he watched his brother's identity crumble, is what he wrote about. He talked about how he had this like identity crisis, this insecurity. And literally, he talks about a man who's labeled the king is struggling with depression and anxiety and the secret life of drugs and addiction. And actually, he spoke about how that led him, which he titles the book, A Touch of Two Kings, to the touch of a heavenly king, where he saw this man, his brother, the king, who by the world standards had everything, and yet he was sad and empty and depleted, and that actually led him to find life in Christ. And as I was driving, seeing this sign, I just started thinking about the fact that by the world standards, you could not find somebody who had more stuff, more prestige, more of whatever it is that the world wants than Elvis Presley. And yet again, his brother writes about the fact, empty, broken, anxious, insecure, struggling with purpose and life. And so my question, even right off the bat, is very practical. But what in 2022, at the start of the new year, do you find competing for your affection and your heart's desire? Like, what is the thing that even as we speak about, you're trying to engage, but you know your mind is thinking about? What is that thing that is just competing for the affection of God? And let me ask a simple follow-up question. If for some reason you could wave a magic wand and get that thing that you want more than anything, do you really, deep down, do you really believe that thing will make you happy? And if it does, do you believe it will be a lasting happiness? Because the more I think about even the things that I am chasing after and desiring, the more that I realize those things will only bring temporary satisfaction. And see, the thing is, when you think about this, there's actually a preacher who spoke about the different operating systems, the different worldviews that we can live out of. In fact, I just want to show you these because it shows how easy we can get mixed up in things. There's two worldviews he spoke about. One is actually the worldview of empire. And this is actually what American culture operates out of, this way of empire, which is really about striving and straining and scarcity. So in this mentality, there's some dream, some goal you have, and if you strive and strain and do the right things, you can achieve that success, but you have to hold on to that because someone else will rise above you. You have to compete with other people. It's really a way of consumerism. It is a way of empire. And you see this even at the beginning of the time in the scriptures. Think about Pharaoh. For Pharaoh, there are not enough bricks that he can get the Israelites to make to build his empire. You see it with Caesar. There's not enough taxation he can press upon the world to expand his empire. You even see it with Elvis Presley. There's not enough affection and fame and recognition he can get to fill the deepest parts of his heart. It is a way of empire. Most of us in the culture we live in, these are the things we chase after. But then there's another way, another operating system, another worldview, which is actually the way of the kingdom. It is the way of Jesus. Polar opposite. It is the way of relinquishment. It is about Sabbath. It is about surrender. It is about simplicity.
And you think about this. This is not about striving and straining. It's about understanding that you have everything you need, not out there, but in Jesus Christ. You have everything you need as a son and a daughter of God. It is an upside-down kingdom, though. It's a complex kingdom because it's one where Jesus says really confusing and polarizing things like the first shall be last and the last shall be first, or blessed are those who mourn. And even this idea of die to yourself so that you can live. It's a way of Sabbath. It is a way of relinquishment. And why do I tell you this? At the start of the new year, what we thought would be really impactful is not just to chase after resolutions, but actually to spend these next 14 days actually engaging in relinquishment, actually letting go of some things and actually spending a season time in prayer and fasting so the Word of God could penetrate deeper into our hearts. And so we wanted to live the way of the kingdom, which is countercultural. So we're actually inviting our church, we're inviting you to engage in 14 days of spending time in prayer and fasting. See, I would just say this, breakthrough is not a weekend. It is the start of what we believe God wants to do in your life, not for a weekend, but for a lifetime. And we believe this fasting and this rhythm of prayer is something that is not about striving or straining, but it's about living deeper in the identity of sons and daughters of God so that we don't spend our life trying to earn and achieve what we already have in the name of Jesus Christ. And if there was probably ever a time to speak on this, it's now. Because the truth of the matter is every year it feels like more and more people, even in the church, fall away. More and more pastors slip up on this. I'm not prone to not struggle with this. This idea of just success and achievement and accolades instead of diving deeper into who we are. In fact, Dallas Willard talks about the idea of us being rooted and grounding in this kingdom is really about enlisting spiritual practices in our life that help us understand who we are. In fact, I want to show you this. This is actually from his book. If you get a chance to read it, it's called The Spirit of Disciplines. But he basically speaks about these disciplines in a way that there are two categories. There is abstinence and there is engagement. So on the engagement side, over on the right-hand side, you'll see there is study, serving, confession, celebration, prayer, and worship. Now, it's important to note, this is not like an exhaustive list of all of the spiritual practices, but it just shows you a large chunk of them. But then on the left-hand side are what he refers to as spiritual practices of abstinence: fasting, solitude, silence, secrecy, simplicity, and sacrifice. And Pierce preached last night on the practice of engagement through prayer. And today I want to speak on the subject of fasting. And part of the reason I want to speak on the subject of fasting is when you think of all the spiritual practices, the one that is probably engaged the least in modern Christianity is the subject of fasting. In fact, one of the reasons I know this is true, I've been here for 5 years, and God allows me to do what I think is the greatest job on planet Earth, which is to preach and to preach to some pretty amazing people. But I remember there was one sermon that I've preached on. Most of the time when I preach, someone will email me, talk to me after about what God was stirring in them, maybe a question they have, a book that they want me to advise them on, or sometimes some struggles they had with the sermon. There is one sermon that I repeat. There is one sermon I've preached in 5 years that no one said anything. It was crickets, not the staff, not even my wife acknowledged it, all right? Do you know what it was? Gluttony. I talked about how in American culture, there is an idol of food, and it felt about as exciting as when Pierce said to you guys, I'm preaching on fasting to the whole congregation. Nothing, crickets. Because I know in our culture where I'm starting to get between you and your barbecue and your Mexican food and your cultish Whataburger stuff that you got going on. Listen, if you don't think there's an issue in America with food, my neighborhood, I counted 4 homes with a Christmas Whataburger blow-up inflatable. If that does not scream I'm obsessed with food, I don't know what does. Out of curiosity, it's a safe place. Anybody rocking a Whataburger blow-up inflatable? You got it, my man. You are a godsend. All right, but you might need to listen to this sermon as well. But you think about it. Everything is about food. We live in a culture obsessed with food. And so the idea of speaking about fasting just sort of causes people's spirit to check a little bit. But the reason I think this is so important, I spoke a sermon a couple months ago. If you didn't get a chance to check it out, I spoke on Sabbath. And people ask me oftentimes, when it comes to your spiritual life, what are the most catalytic things in your life? There are 3 things. three things that have been transformative in my faith. One is daily time with God, time of prayer and Bible study. The second is that of Sabbath. Once a week, my wife and I, we have this practice of Sabbath where we just spend time slowing down, not doing work, just allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us. It's about fun. It's about reflection. It's about just simplicity. But then the third thing is this idea of fasting. Once a week, I spend time fasting and prayer, and that has been transformative in my spiritual life. Maybe more than almost any other practice I have done. In fact, I'll just say this. There was a time I was fasting this last fall, and I felt like there were two conferences that God had opened up for me to go be a part of. Two conferences. And when I saw these, I realized I couldn't make my schedule work with both of those. And so I saw this one conference. I honestly wasn't even going to pray about it, but I just saw this conference, and I thought, this is the one I want to go to. This other one just seemed like church growth. I just wasn't that interested in going to that conference. So I even showed it to my wife. She's like, oh, yeah, this is the one you should go to. Showed it to a couple friends, even in the church. They're like, yeah, that's the one I think you should go to. Well, one night I'm spending some time in prayer and fasting. And the Holy Spirit just says to me, you're not supposed to go to that conference. And people talk about the Holy Spirit speaking. I just want to breathe encouragement into you. It's not these like audible noises I hear. Oftentimes, the Bible actually describes the voice of God like a whisper. It's just like a subtle thought. And even as I heard this thought in my head, I said, could you just like say that again? Nothing. But I couldn't deny that I heard this subtle whisper of, you're supposed to go to this conference. So even as I get on the airplane, everyone talks about this stuff like confidently. I'm on the airplane going, did I hear from God right as I'm on this airplane? Like, did I get all this stuff wrong? And even as I get to this conference, the first day does not go great. And I'm thinking, maybe I misinterpreted what the Spirit was saying to me. Very next day, there's a guy who's speaking, this pastor. And he starts speaking this prophetic word about the vision of the church. And I'm sitting in this room with about eight different pastors. And it's just like the Holy Spirit just starts to shake something in me. Because if I could be so honest, this last couple years has been incredibly difficult. I mean, there are people, when you talk about COVID, that have left church because, and not just our church, other churches, more pastors I talk to, because you're either doing too much or not enough. There are people that, I mean, friends who've fallen in ministry. There are people who I grew up engaging in church, and now they're questioning if Jesus even exists. And that stuff just crushes me. And I've never thought about quitting, but there are times in my life where I'm just sitting with the Spirit, go, I don't know if I can do this for 30 more years. And I'm sitting in this spot in North Carolina, and it's like the Holy Spirit just fills me with a word that is just like my passion and my conviction and my desire to be a part of the church has never been greater. And I believe that the best days really are ahead. I believe that God is pouring out his Spirit. I believe oftentimes like the tide is pulling back. It is just preparation for the Spirit of God to do more and more. This is not just pastor speak. This is a belief deep inside of my soul. And it didn't come from just hanging out. It came as the Spirit of God spoke to me in a room in North Carolina after a time of fasting and prayer. Friends, God wants to speak to you. He doesn't want you to have secondhand Jesus encounters where you just encounter Jesus from the great preachers of the day. Listen, I love some of the great preachers that you have on your podcast. It doesn't compare to the voice of God who wants to speak to you, guide you, and direct you. We need to stop being amazed at the words God gives preachers and start going, he wants to speak to me on a regular day basis. And if I could just say this, listen, we need knowledge and passion. Listen, I love you students, all right? You have passion. You don't have as much knowledge as you think. Sorry to insult you. In fact, I'm learning that even with a 7-year-old, right? You have passion. What I've noticed is that you need to add to that passion some knowledge, some depth. But if I could say the other thing with adults, what I've found in myself is a lot of you have knowledge. But somewhere, as we've gotten older, myself included, the passion has dissipated. And we've almost made it out to be like that is a youthish thing. That passion and desire and waking up and seeking Jesus and radical faith and fasting is something that you do when you're 17 years old. But I'm telling you, when you see the scriptures, the disciples, they wanted to wake the whole world up to Jesus. And so maybe this fasting isn't just an opportunity for us to take away some food. It's to get some spiritual hunger and regain that passion that we once had. See, this is an invitation, friends, for God to do something in ways that maybe he never has or ways that he once did that we think is a past history in our lives. Can I just say this about fasting? This might be the most important thing I say about the subject of fasting. Fasting is not about abstaining from something. It's about abstaining for someone. See, even as I started thinking about fasting, there was like a check in my spirit for years because I'm like, the church just wants me to give up. What? It's not about abstaining from something. It's about abstaining for someone. Let me just say this. When my wife and I first got married, we were 20 years old. Everyone thought it was a dumb thing. It probably was a dumb thing, but my wife was way better looking, and I needed to seal the deal. Fair enough. So we got married. My parents didn't want us to get married at first. They were just worried about college. I don't think my wife's parents wanted us to get married. It was just natural concern because we were in college. We didn't have resources. And yet we just said, hey, we want to get married. We want to do this. And I'm telling you, when we got married, we had two cars, one that ran pretty well, the other that was about to die. About a year in, this car completely died, and we didn't know how we were going to get another car. My wife's working for like $7 or $8 an hour at this time, and I'm doing part-time stuff at the church. I mean, we don't even have health insurance really at this point. And so we're going, well, there's no way we can pay for a car. A church couple who has just been blessed with resources heard about our scenario, heard about where we were, and they came up and they had a fairly new Acura MDX. And they said, hey, we were praying about this, and the Holy Spirit just prompted us that we should give you the keys to this Acura MDX. Did I mention it was an Acura MDX? I called my friend. I'm like, you're not going to believe this. God has blessed us richly. A couple gave us an Acura MDX. I'll never forget what he said. He said, a blessing is a Honda Accord, all right? A miracle is an Acura MDX. You got given a miracle that day. And here's why I tell you this story. You know, we were so excited that we said, we're going to eat at the nicest place we can. We scrounged our money together. Do you know where we ended up? Denny's. We're at Denny's, and no joke, as a romantic man, I said to my wife, you can get whatever you want on this menu, all right? You want pancakes, French toast? You want bacon? Get bacon and sausage, babe, all right? Dad's spending the night, you know? And I'm over here just like, this is how broke we are. And I tell you this story because most people thought we'd be miserable. That was a difficult season, but if you ask me, would I do it over again in a second? Because I was not abstaining from something. I was abstaining for someone. It was about love. It was about relationship. That was one of my favorite seasons in some ways because we grew together in a way that we wouldn't have in a season of abundance. Yeah, we didn't have the best luxuries. We didn't have the best foods. We were in a season where things were difficult in many ways, but it was not about abstaining from something. We did not feel like we were losing something. We felt like we were gaining deeper love, deeper life, deeper relationships. When you fast, if you go in with this mentality of God is just taking something away or Brian is asking me not to do this, you've already lost because it is not about abstaining from something. It is about abstaining for someone. And it's about saying, when I experience physical hunger, I'm asking Holy Spirit for you to do that in my life, spiritually speaking. May this be a representation of the spiritual hunger and passion I have for you. I'm asking you to do that. And so let me just say this. When you talk about fasting, people will ask a lot of times, you know, why do you fast? Is it biblical? Seems confusing because why do a practice that has really no joy attached to it from our worldly standpoint, why do a practice like that? Let me just give you a couple quick reasons why I think fasting is so important. Here's the first one. Jesus assumes Christians will fast. So Jesus assumes serious-minded Christ followers will be fasting. Now, let me just show you this. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus gets baptized. The very end of Matthew chapter 3, you'll see that if you're reading, the Bible speaks about Jesus gets baptized and then the heavens part and this voice from the Father says, this is my Son with whom I love and whom I'm well pleased. Well, the very next verse, right out of that, and you think about this, this is like the public affirmation that Jesus has. He could go straight to Jerusalem. He could start his public ministry right after he has this public affirmation, this calling. And yet, listen to what it says the very next verse after. It says, this is my Son with whom I love, and then I'm well pleased. Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Anytime you see 40 in the Bible, It's a sign of change. It's a sign of movement. It's a sign of agency. It's a sign that something is happening. Let me just give you a couple examples. You think about the Israelites. They were in the wilderness for how long? 40 years before something changed and they went in the promised land. You think about the fact that it rained before for 40 days before God cleared the waters and the rainbow came. You think about the fact that Goliath taunted the people of God for how long? 40 days until something changed and a man named David stepped up to liberate the people of God. In fact, when you look in Scripture, David, Solomon, and Saul all reigned for about 40 years. So anytime you see 40 in the Bible, it's about change, it's about agency, it's about movement. And isn't it interesting that in Matthew chapter 4, before Jesus starts his public ministry, he goes into a season not of just going after the ministry opportunities, but taking a season of formation. He takes a season of prayer and fasting and sitting and soaking. And most people, if you're not careful, you can think Jesus actually left the wilderness weak. He did not leave the wilderness weak. He left the wilderness strong. There was something in him. You think about two chapters later, the greatest sermon ever preached is actually the Sermon on the Mount. You think that probably the Sermon on the Mount was what was stirring in him as he was spending time in prayer and fasting, preparing for this public ministry. In fact, listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 6, the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Guess what Jesus says about the subject of fasting? It says, when you fast. Now, interesting enough, Jesus says that phrase, when you, three times in Matthew chapter 6, three times. He says, when you pray, when you give, and when you fast. A lot of us as Christians would say, hey, we think prayer is essential in the kingdom of God. A lot of people would say, hey, we think giving is essential in the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus assumes the same thing is true of people in fasting. He says, but when you fast, notice he doesn't say if you fast or if you have the strength to fast. He just assumes people who are serious about the kingdom of God will be engaged in this practice of fasting. He says, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, I'm not going to spend time on this, but there is also a promise in here that is attached with a reward. Jesus, straight from Scripture, says there is a reward for people who fast. Now, I personally, you can study it yourself. I personally think part of the way he rewards us is with deeper peace, deeper life, deeper intimacy. I don't think this is necessarily a prosperity blessing thing, but I do think the people in my life who I've watched engage in this practice of fasting, there is a reward, and a lot of times that is a deep life and an intimacy with Jesus that people who don't engage in this practice oftentimes can miss out on. And it's interesting, though, that I just want to make this point. It is out of that season of prayer. It is out of that experience. So you think about this. Two chapters before, Jesus experiences something so transformative that he invites the church to be engaged in this practice of fasting. Now, I think part of the struggle with fasting, let's just speak to the tension, is it doesn't seem to fit into our modern life and our vision and our way of life. Because everything we do revolves around food. Think about it. Business meetings revolve around food, weddings, anniversaries, celebrations. Everything evolves around food. Even in church world, especially Baptist world, everything is around food. I struggle more with fasting at church events than I do at other events because there's always food on the table somewhere because everything revolves around food. In fact, I read a stat the other day. It said the most food per capita of any place in the nation is Dallas. Awesome. In fact, I'm actually going to Kenya in 3 weeks, and I started telling the Holy Spirit, what if I fast while in Kenya? Because literally, we're in a place that is flowing with queso and Dr. Pepper, all right? It is just difficult to fast, if we're honest, and especially in a culture that has the rise of food. But you know what I also find interesting? There's a rise of food, but there's also a rise of secular fasting. More and more people talk about, like, intermittent fasting as dieting. People talk about, you know, the idea that they're going to do Keto, what is it, keto? Keto, isn't that like a, I don't know, but it's keto, right? Keto, whatever that thing is that you guys do, right? People talk about this. And I'm not trying to convict people here. I have heard multiple people who will not say it like this, but they will fast for CrossFit, but do not ask me to fast for Christ. It's one of those things that suddenly we start speaking about fasting, and I could even see some of you, you haven't uncrossed your arms yet, I got 10 more minutes left. But the subject of fasting just causes people to jolt a little bit. And Jesus knows that this is a threat on a rise of food culture and a comfort that we have around food. You know, in fact, it's interesting. I saw quite a few. I went through some New Year's resolutions that my friends posted. In fact, a lot of them posted different things. Here's a couple that I thought I just had to share because, you know, you got to read the New Year's resolutions. A couple of them said, you know, I'm going to read the books I bring to the beach, but no, for real, this time I'm going to read the books I bring to the beach. A couple other people said, I'm going to stop lying to myself about doing New Year's resolutions. One of my favorites was someone said this, they are going to manage to go an entire year without accidentally telling someone random on the phone, I love you. They said, though, although the scheduler from my dentist's office did seem to appreciate last time I said it. What about this one? Read more or at least turn on the subtitles while binge-watching TV. So I come through a bunch of New Year's resolutions, and I got nothing against New Year's resolutions. I do New Year's resolutions at times. But I didn't read one. I didn't read one on prayer, on fasting, on deeper intimacy with Jesus. And so my invitation is not to beat up New Year's resolutions. It's just to say, maybe in a season of striving and straining at the start of the new year, we could be a culture that practices the way of kingdom, the way of relinquishment, where we could engage in prayer and fasting so that we could have a hunger and an appetite for Jesus that could transform the way we experience our lives. Fasting is not just about letting go of something. It's about the Holy Spirit placing and planting something deep inside of us that gives us a power and a peace and a potency in our faith that we might not have if we just go about everyday rhythms. Fasting is an invitation to deeper life in Christ. And so what I'm asking is, would you engage for the next 14 days with this practice of fasting? In fact, in the Bible, there are three types of fasts that are mentioned. There is an absolute fast where you don't drink water or have any food. That's not what we're recommending unless it's under medical supervision. There's another fast that's actually the Daniel fast, which really at its heart is about fasting from anything that brings joy. He abstains from certain foods. And then the third fast, which we're actually calling our church towards, is just a liquid fast or a normal fast where you would engage with liquids. So, you know, people ask me all the time, so you just drink water? No, we actually have, you know, like bone broth. I'll go to Jamba Juice, get some different juices. And so you take those as a meal replacement. But here's the key. This is very, very important. You don't just fast and do nothing. That's a diet. This is about spending that time in prayer, seeking the kingdom of God, asking as you are fasting to fill you up with a new passion. In fact, we created devotionals that we would encourage you to download. You can maybe take your breakfast that morning, read that devotional. Then I just encourage you, the lunch and dinner, spend time praying and listening, going through the scripture that we had for that day. Just sit in that scripture. Ask the Holy Spirit to plant something deeper inside of you. In fact, here's the three things we're asking you to pray through. At least I'm asking you to pray through our staff. We talked about this. We're all engaging in a version of this. But fasting in the Bible is always around food. If I could encourage you, some people say, hey, I'm fasting from TV or other things. That's really great. And I think if that's what the Holy Spirit stirs you, then absolutely do that. But when we look in the Bible, fasting is always around food. So if I could encourage you to pick one of those that you do, maybe in addition to some things, but one is just to fast from one meal. Fast breakfast, lunch, or dinner. And again, you can take a Jamba Juice. You can take a protein shake. I'd take a lot of those protein shakes during the meals right there. That's fine. Fast from one meal. The other is to fast from sunup to sundown, which is really fasting for breakfast and lunch. And then the third is to do these 14 days with a liquid fast, which again is like light soups, bone broths, protein shakes, Jamba Juice, whatever it is, you can engage with that. My thing is, it's not about legalism. Whatever the Holy Spirit convicts you to do is really, really important. So would you engage in that and however God prompts you to be a part of that? Again, this is not about abstaining from something. It's about abstaining for someone. It's about the Holy Spirit planting deep things in our lives. Finally, let me just say this. Fasting, the second reason I think fasting is so important. Fasting brings spiritual breakthrough in our lives. Fasting brings spiritual breakthrough in our lives. In fact, I'm actually going to preach a whole sermon on this, so I just want to give you kind of the cliff notes on this. But in Mark chapter 9, if there is a more needed picture for the vision and the invitation and the rhythm of fasting than Mark chapter 9? I don't know. Because there is this man who has a son who's demon-possessed. And the disciples have had all sorts of ministry success. And yet, for whatever reason, they cannot cast out this demon. So Jesus rolls onto the scene, casts out these demons, and the disciples, they're intrigued. Because all of them are going, hey, we've been able to do all these things. We've never had an obstacle that we couldn't accomplish. And now all of a sudden, the disciples had literally no power. And Jesus says to the disciples in Mark chapter 9, 28, it says, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? Listen to what he says. This kind can only come out with prayer and fasting. Translation, there are some moves of God that will never happen without prayer and fasting. What is it that you really want to see God do? The reason we talk about breakthroughs is because we want to see God do some things we've never seen before, but that means we've got to do some things we've never done before. Business as usual for the American church doesn't seem to be working. And so Jesus' invitation for us, maybe at the start of the year, is to not go business as usual. In fact, can I just be so vulnerable to say this? For years, I had a struggle and an addiction with pornography. Some of you heard that. I went to every group, talked about it. Some of the times, if I'm honest, I just talked about it because it made myself feel better. And then I remember one day reading Mark chapter 9. This breakthrough can only happen with prayer and fasting. If there is something deep in your heart that you are wanting to break through in, if there's just an apathy, if you find yourself struggling with bitterness, if you find yourself just struggling with complacency, if you know you love Jesus, but there's just something a few degrees off, can I ask you this question? Why continue business as usual? Maybe these 14 days, there's nothing magical, but there's 14 days where you can just say, I am going to position myself in a way that my ears and my eyes are tuned in and dialed into the frequency of heaven. I'm just going to position myself to be available. The only reason, it wasn't that I did anything great that season God spoke to me. It just happened to be I made myself available. And honestly, our schedules are packed to the brim. When we get home, the TVs are on, and they're not bad things. The kids are demanding attention. We have all sorts of hangouts. Most of us are not positioned in a way to hear from God. And so maybe this invitation of 14 days, more than anything, is an invitation for you to have spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear what the kingdom of God might want to say to you. Not another preacher, not another Bible study, but you, the king of this universe, make no mistake, does not want to speak to me and then have me deliver a message to you. He wants you to go straight to the source. He wants to speak life into your heart. He wants to speak joy into your heart. Maybe the breakthrough for you is real joy. We always talk about church and we talk about sacrifices, but maybe the breakthrough is God wants to give you so much joy that it just abounds in you and people go, what's gotten into you? We always talk about the removing of anxiety. I think that's great, but what God wants to plant is not just the removal of anxiety. He wants to replace it with joy, real kingdom joy. He wants you to overflow with life in him. He wants you to know that even if you don't have everything you want, you are rich in Christ. Can you say that right now? And if not, there's no shame. Take this invitation, take this journey to find deeper life in the power of the Spirit. In fact, what I want to do right now is I actually want to take a moment to do communion, and I have left my cup somewhere, so Carrie, you are going to be awesome. Hopefully you got communion on the way in. And we're going to close out right now with this, but I thought it would be appropriate to do communion. And one small trick the man Tom Miles taught me over there, because this thing is like breaking in the Pentagon, all right? These things are difficult. You pull off the bottom tab, and they all come available. So that bottom tab right there, you pull that little plastic tab off, and they separate. You're welcome. And the reason I thought it would be great to close with a time of communion is this. Is you might think it's odd to close a sermon on fasting by partaking in some bread and some juice, but here's why.
When you speak about the subject of fasting, it often can feel like a sacrifice. So even in my spirit, sometimes I've been mentally preparing myself for this fast and it feels sacrificial. But I thought it would be great to come back to the communion table to remember that the reason we fast is because Jesus first sacrificed himself. Jesus first prayed himself. Jesus first fasted himself. And Jesus' sacrifice was not the absence of food. It was the shedding of his blood and his body that was broken for us. It was the ultimate sacrifice. And we don't do it because the church tells us. We don't do it because it gives us some moral responsibility. We do it because there was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that loved us enough to pursue us and sacrifice with the greatest gift that anybody could give, his body and his blood. And I felt like that would be an invitation for us to be centered in the right spirit. In fact, Jesus gathers the disciples together. They can't believe it at the moment, but he speaks about his kingdom. They thought he was going to come in glory and triumph and overthrow the empires of the day, but he had a different plan in mind. In fact, before he was crucified, he took his disciples to the upper room and he took these common elements of bread and wine and he used them as symbols for not just the disciples, but for us thousands of years of later to remember who we are and what we have in Jesus. So he took this bread with his disciples and you think about what he knowingly understood he was going to walk through in those next few hours, and he took this bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat." And I remind you one more time, he was no peasant, he was no middle class. Fully God. In an obscure upper room where most of the world was passing him by. And he didn't die on a cross with people who were worshiping and singing great songs about him. He died in front of people who were jeering and yelling and ridiculing him. He gave the ultimate sacrifice. And knowing this, he took this cup of wine and he said, "This is my blood which is shed for you. Take, drink." So as we close, I'm just going to pray. I just want to encourage you, however it is the Holy Spirit leads you, would you just pray about engaging in these next 14 days in a sanctioned time of prayer and fast. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the fact that you are with us, you are present, and even as we just took communion, what a rich reminder. We join thousands of Christians around the world who are reminded that anything we do, whether we read, we pray, we fast, we share your word, it's not something we do out of duty and obligation. We're reminded that we do that out of an overflow of your love, that you first sacrificed, that you first pursued us, that you gave your life as a ransom for us. God, we thank you for that gift. We thank you for this time to gather. And I just pray right now in the power of your spirit that this would not just be a weekend that comes and goes, but even now you would plant seeds that grow into something mighty, that you would place in us a desire to hear from you and walk with you in new ways, that business as usual would not be our motto in 2022, but deeper life, relinquishment in the way of the kingdom would be the way that we follow you. And God, may you speak to us and guide us. We love you. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.